So we're going to be moving into the second part of Romans 4 today and just have to reiterate the amazing thing that Paul is doing, how important it is for us to understand that he is going to devote an entire chapter to the faith of Abraham. We talked about some key things from last week, and I do have to say it would be important if you missed last week's message to somehow go back and review it, because that will help to make this week even make more sense. And because of all that we need to cover, we can't cover everything that we would cover. We can't go back and significantly review. So we got to just keep moving, but you got to keep in mind all that took place last week. In verse 12 of Romans 4, it is telling us that we, if we are going to, by faith, come into this saving relationship, if we're going to be declared righteous by God, we are going to have to walk in the steps of faith that our father Abraham walked in. And I think this last week, it might be very helpful to us to kind of illustrate. We had snow. So it's kind of easy if you go outside and you start walking in the snow, and whether or not somebody behind you is walking in your footsteps, or if they're diverting, if they're going down a different path. So I think it is a good visual for us right now. And that idea is that if we are going to walk in Abraham's footsteps of faith, again, that's the unity of Scripture from beginning to end. If we're going to walk in the footsteps of Abraham, we cannot go any other direction but in a single file behind him. That's what it is to follow in somebody's footsteps. You walk in a single file. If you divert to the left or to the right, you're no longer walking in that person's footsteps of faith, and that means somehow the idea of what you've understood about faith has diverted from the truth of Scripture, if it's not in line with Abraham and how he walked by faith. So that's part of our goal today, is to remember that if we are going to walk by faith, we're going to have to follow in Abraham's footsteps. So even though, the other thing we're going to need to remember, although the idea of coming to a saving faith, or a terminology used in John, if we are to be born again, might happens at a singular moment. Sometimes people think of that singular moment of being born again as then we just live the rest of our life. But the reality is that this faith that is being described, walking in Abraham's footsteps, is not just merely that singular moment. It is then what happens after it for the entirety of the remainder of your life. How is that faith going to grow? It shouldn't be stagnant. It is something that should continue to grow. So in describing that, we're going to first kind of start with a few things that faith, saving faith, excludes. And the first one is boasting. So this was already talked about in last week's message, but it goes back to actually chapter 3 in what Pastor Todd had talked about in the end of the last part of chapter 3. But if there's boasting, that means there's some aspect of pride in it. Somehow I was good enough that God chose me because I was a pretty good guy. Or for whatever reason, or I think I've done enough, and I'm just remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector from last week, where the Pharisee stood up and talked about, he boasted in his prayer so that everybody could hear about, you know, how much he tithed and what he fasted, and he went on about, but saving faith excludes pride. It also excludes good works. That good works cannot earn your way to salvation. Or it could be, we could look at different things and how people have tried to, by works, that they would try to earn their way to heaven. But saving faith excludes that. So back in 1993, my wife Amy and I, we spent a summer in Brazil, working with missionaries and Brazilian street children. And at one point, we were here in Rio de Janeiro. I'm taking this picture from Sugarloaf Mountain. So if you remember the Olympics, then this is right over there. That's Corcovado, or the Christ the Redeemer statue that you see on the commercials for some airline. But if you watch the Olympics, you would see this Christ the Redeemer statue. But you can see how steep of a mound or hillside that's on. It's incredibly steep. This is it from a different angle, from behind. And so when we were there, we took this special tram that kind of went up the side of the mountain, almost pretty vertical, like this. And we get to the top so that we can be at this site. But in doing so, the missionary that was with us, he's explaining to us, because he said in the middle of the summer, this is when they choose to do it. He said, if you come here in the middle of the summer, you will find elderly women who have made the trek on foot all the way up this mountain, and they will arrive here with bloody hands and knees at the end, just crawling to make it to the top, to the statue, believing that they're going to earn favor with God by that. That in a sense, they're paying a penance for their sins, and they're going to, because they've made it here and they've made this incredible physical effort, that God will look down on them and say, yeah, I'm going to accept that since you worked so hard. I'll take it. Or, I didn't want to be graphic in my pictures, and so that's why I chose this picture. This is from a Muslim festival called Ashura. It's a 10-day festival. And in a few moments, these men are going to take long swords and knives, and they're going to cut their heads and their backs and their bodies, because they want to free themselves from the sins that they've committed. And so they believe by cutting themselves that they will cleanse their spirit, but their shirts and their bodies will be full of blood, and they think that in doing so that they have earned God's favor. So you can do these works in a sense that I'm earning God's favor, or in a sense I can do something where I'm going to pay the penalty for my sins, and I'm going to do it myself. Now, I do want to tell you this. Maybe you've not heard this before. You can pay the penalty for your sins, but you're going to pay it spending an eternity in hell separated from God. That's the only way we can pay it for our own sins. There's no redemption if we try it ourselves. So this idea of good works also must be excluded. The third one is fulfilling an outward sign. And this comes from this chapter in 9 through 12, where the idea of circumcision. This is where the Jews thought, well, we have this sign of the covenant, circumcision. And so that indicates that, again, it's this outward act, that we are part of God's chosen people. We're part of the covenant people. We have this sign, but the whole point that Paul is going to make through those verses in 9 through 12 is that in Genesis 15:6, which was somewhere between 11 and 15 years before Abraham got the sign of circumcision, he was declared righteous. So it can't be, Paul's argument is that you can't be declared righteous based on circumcision. It's not, just because you have the sign of the covenant does not mean that you have been declared righteous. Again, that is an outward sign. And today, maybe we look at it as baptism. Somebody might say, well, you know, I've been baptized, so that's, I'm in. Because I was sprinkled as an infant, or I was immersed at some point, and then that's my sign that I'm a believer, and that's good. I have these outward signs. And the last one that we're going to just briefly talk about is depending on the law. And this is where, again, this is where the Jews stood firm. So in Romans 4:13 through 15, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And we described this a little bit last week too, that Abraham received this promise. He was declared righteous approximately 400 years before the law came into being through Moses. So again, it cannot be through these different things that God is God is saying through Paul are excluded. But it must be mentioned though, because some of these things that we mentioned, whether it be doing good works, or we mentioned baptism, or in a sense upholding the law, it said the end of chapter 3. Does this nullify the law? No. No, we uphold the law. So it's not that these things in themselves are bad, but the idea is they are something that follows salvation. That's not something that declares you to be righteous. That's not your starting point. No one can be saved by efforts of their own. So these are things that can transpire following the time that you have come to trust in Christ alone for salvation. So, what does saving faith include? An understanding that I contribute nothing of value to my salvation. It is all of God. Remember, we're going to be following Abraham's example. So his example from way back in Genesis is going to be our example, and it's the example of how someone is declared righteous all throughout redemptive history. So we have to start with that. If I'm going to try in any way to add anything to my salvation or that I helped God out in some way, then I've missed out because it's all about God. So we think, I thought growing up as a kid, Abraham must have been this really righteous God and said, you know, I look across the earth and I see Abraham. I guess I'll take that guy. He looks like a righteous guy. But we learn in Joshua 24 that prior to God's call on his life, he was worshiping with his family false gods. There was nothing inherent in Abraham that said, oh, he's special based on something that he's done. No, in fact, he was like the rest of us prior to coming to Christ. We were enemies of God, doing our own thing, worshiping false gods, false idols, whatever it might be. So one of the ways that we kind of follow this is back in Genesis 12. And these are called God's seven great I will statements. And these are the promises that he made to Abraham. Nothing, this is before Abraham is declared righteous. This is what God is going to do. I will show you a land. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will give you this land. All of this is taking place prior to a decision that Abraham makes. This is what God has said, I'm going to do for you. Remember, last week we started out the whole message by the almost the opposite in saying, well, you know, why should God let me into heaven? Well, you know, I've been a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as somebody else. I was baptized. I serve in the church. But remember, it was all about I. Now the reality is it's all about God. God is the one who takes those steps prior to anything that's in us. He is the one that reaches out to us. He is the one that has done all this for Abraham prior to his coming to being declared righteous. And in reality, any of us that come to Christ is because he has done that for us ahead of time. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing has changed. Everything has to be the initiative of God towards us. We could go to passage after passage after passage, and I put a few in here, but we could go after to demonstrate this is all of God. Remember what we said last week from Ephesians 2:8. You know, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. What? None of it. The faith is not from you, and the grace was a gift of God. So this is important that I can't contribute anything to the value of my salvation. It's all of God. Saving faith includes belief. And belief, I want to make the distinction just so that we understand that there's nothing wrong with that word, but we have to understand that a belief, in this sense, is a trust. It's a lot of things we say we believe in that we're not really trusting in. So the belief in Scripture is far more of a trust. Trust in God's promises and provision. So if we look at Romans 4:3, what does Scripture say? And this is quoting Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited, or you can remember from last week, imputed to him as righteousness. He believed God, and it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. And then moving on to Romans a little bit further down in this chapter, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham, walking in his footsteps. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. The God who gives life to the dead, that's what we were, dead in our transgressions and sin, just as Abraham was. But it's God that reached out by grace, so that it may be by grace and guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. So, where did Abraham's faith come from? Did it come from himself? No. It was obtained by grace, unmerited favor. Then it's not a work. The idea in verse 16 is not to highlight Abraham's faith that he somehow came to on his own. Rather, it is communicating that the promise is for those who have the same faith as Abraham, those who are like him in receiving the gift of faith, just like we talked about in Ephesians 2:8. The key point here is that God is gracious and that salvation originates in his grace alone. Faith's exclusive function, this is important, faith's exclusive function is to humbly receive what grace offers. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. In fact, when we get there next year, Romans 11:6 says that very thing. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace. If there's some way that we merited it, then it would no longer be grace. So this idea of trusting, this belief that is all sprinkled throughout this chapter is the idea that even this belief comes to us by grace, and we have a responsibility to humbly receive it. And here's this important note. Faith includes reason. This helps explain why Abraham was fully persuaded. Now, right away, this is the thing that you hear all the time. Is that, faith is just kind of this wishful thinking, or it's almost like a superstition. This faith is like you've got faith. Well, that's like some type of superstition that you've got. And the reality is that certainly faith does go beyond reason, but it is not without reason. That's an important distinction. Faith does go beyond our human reason, but it's not without reason. Real faith has a firmly rational basis. Faith is believing or trusting fully, and its reliability depends on the reliability of the person or the object being trusted. So I hope you're going to get this picture, is that the reason that we can have faith, and there's a reason behind it, it's not, again, because we're hoping this is going to happen, but because God has said it so. So our reasoning is our faith in him. Not faith in ourselves, and we know that he is trustworthy, and so that the offer that he makes and the promises he makes, which he has done far more that we have seen than what Abraham saw, that these can be trusted. So it does include, we reason, the type of person or the entity that God is. So, I don't know if you remember, if you were here last week and you heard just my debacle with the generator. Well, we had snow this week. We kept our power. But I looked out back and I saw this old commercial snowblower that my brother in Baltimore, he manages a landscaping and snow removal business that he had given to me after kind of it had used its life. But it ran a couple years ago. And it's been sitting around since. And I thought about the generator. And I thought, should I even go out there and even bother? I'm sure I can shovel it by hand again. But I thought, maybe I'll give it a shot. Now, my father had been an aerospace engineer. My son, he repairs jumbo jets at one of the busiest airports in the U.S. Maybe, with a good video, I might be able to repair some basic things on a toaster. Maybe. I can change a light bulb by myself. But if I were to ask you, how many of you have faith that I can trust that snowblower? I would hope that the number would be small. I cannot be trusted mechanically. And so you would say the percentage is small, whereas the percentage with God is 100%. Now, I do want to give you the end of the story. I worked on this thing for 15 minutes. I was about ready to give up, and I thought, I'm going to try to pull this thing one more time. And I pulled it, and it started. And believe me, no one was more surprised than I was. I mean, I even stood back, and then I had to quickly go to turn the choke down, and I said, I cannot believe that actually started. It's a miracle. But I wouldn't trust myself. So based on who I am, you'd say, I'm not good. But God, who is fully trustworthy, that's where the reason comes in. I can reason that these things are true because God says they are true and he is trustworthy and they're valuable because he is trustworthy. The source is trustworthy. He has the power and the ability to do it. So as we look at this passage from Romans 4, 18 through 22, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. There's from our title, he was fully persuaded. He reasoned. But let me explain to you, when we're talking, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, we've got to understand that this faith that's being talked about is not this wishful thinking. It's not just some little, if I get an opportunity, I'll think about it. I mean, this is a life-changing thing. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. What had happened? Abraham had been promised that he was going to be the father of many nations back when he was 75 years old. You would think that promise is going to be fulfilled a little bit sooner. Because now he's 100 years old and still no baby, no son. Well, he did have one. He had Ishmael when he tried to do it himself, right? That was, again, I will take the reins here and I'll take a little bit of charge. And so then he got himself into trouble with that. But that didn't change God's promise. So now, all these years have passed, and he is still fully persuaded that God is going to do what he said he would do. God waited, though, until it was impossible for it to happen. We learned back in 17 that basically he was as good as dead. I'm 100 years old. I can't have babies. Sarah's, she's 99. She's way past. She's not. Her womb is dead. There's not going to be any babies now, humanly speaking. So this is where it went beyond human reason, because he is trusting in the one. Against all hope, meaning human hope had died at that point. There is no human hope we're having this child anymore. Abraham, in hope, believed. He believed. That's the belief that Scripture's talking about. That's the footsteps we must walk in, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Okay, my body, physically, it's going to have to be something that God does, because my body's not capable anymore. But he didn't weaken in his faith, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Isn't this just like God? To do something that we cannot possibly do, he waits until our human reasoning has passed. But if our reasoning is in him, we can be fully persuaded. And that's what happened here. Yet he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. How is that even possible? Humanly speaking, it's not. But this faith, again, is something, the more that we get to know God, the more that we understand he is trustworthy, he always keeps his promises. So rather than shrinking back, Abraham grew in his faith, even though everything else was weakening all around him and no possibility in a human sense. His faith was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. The word comes up again. We could say it this way. Behind all promises lies the character and the ability of the person who makes them. And then what happened, of course, in the story, we're going to get to a little bit more that these next points go together. Obedience to God's promises and commands is a part of saving faith. Now, does the obedience is then to the command to come to him? Remember in Acts, even we talked about last year, is that he commands everyone everywhere to repent. So the obedience to God's command, promises and commands, again, is by faith, not something we conjure up on our own. But this obedience goes with the reasoning, it goes with the trust, it goes with the belief. This is how it manifests itself. It makes its way into, so that true faith demonstrates itself through obedience. And this important note, saving faith is life-changing. So if a life has not been changed, it's not saving faith. So let's look at a couple of these passages. Genesis 22:5. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." So if you remember, now we've moved ahead from these promises. And now Isaac has been born after, in a sense, human hope had been gone. He's been born. And now God has asked him, has commanded him to sacrifice Isaac. And so what he does is, again, with his faith, he is believing beyond human reason, but he is putting his reason in the God who is always trustworthy, who always keeps his promises. So he says to the person that is with them, "We will worship." We will, plural, Isaac and I will worship, and then we'll come back to you. So I am intending on sacrificing my son just like God has commanded me to do. But since he is the son of the promise, the only reason that I can come to based on God is that he is going to resurrect him from the dead, even though that had never happened before. In Genesis 22:18, a little bit down, further down, "And through your Abraham offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." this idea that faith demonstrates itself through obedience. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So this is actually before. This is when he first is told back in Genesis 12. He obeyed and he went. So in reality, this idea of obedience that demonstrates itself through our faith, again, this is by faith we obey. Abraham's life starts with this obedience, and then it concludes with his obedience. And Hebrews 11:19, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, going back to Isaac. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. In his mind, because of his faith, he reasoned, this is what God would and could and will accomplish. James Montgomery Boyce, I like this quote, faith always looks at problems in the light of the promises. This is how we must look in relation to faith. Faith always looks at problems in the light of the promises. So we think if something doesn't get solved in our life today, that God has been unfaithful. And then if it goes on for a few days or for a week, somehow God has been unfaithful. What if it goes on for 25 years? Is God unfaithful? No. He will always keep his promises because he is the God of promises, and he has the power and the faithfulness and the ability to bring them all about. Nothing can thwart him. So every time that in our lives it would be worthwhile to hang on to that faith, always looks at problems in light of the promises. These are the promises that you've made. For you're always going to work things out for my ultimate spiritual good, Romans 8:28. I know that I have a home in heaven. And I can go to Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. All of these things are his promises. So all problems have to be looked at in light of his promises. Perseverance. This is another thing that saving faith includes, is perseverance. Meaning this is something that is required of us as believers. That's what true faith demonstrates. It demonstrates that we are truly saved, is through our perseverance. And this comes from Colossians 1, 21 through 23 for one example. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. Again, he has done it. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So this idea is that this is what Christ has done, and the demonstration is he's able to keep us. Philippians 1:6, we mentioned that. But we will continue in the faith if we are truly, by faith, his children. And it is good to remember because, honestly, you look at the faith of Abraham and say, Lord, man, that is some incredible faith. But it's, again, Abraham would say if he were here today, it was not of me. It was because of my faith in God. He is the one who strengthened me. But the more that I came to know him, the more my faith was strengthened. The more he became real to me, that everything about him was true. And so it reminded me of this passage in Mark 9:24 with the father that has had the demon-possessed child. When he said that he could heal him, if you can, and then Jesus asked, what do you mean if I can? Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. So maybe that's where we are today at some. That's okay. But that's, again, a humbling prayer, is to say, Lord, I do believe, but I am struggling. Help me overcome my unbelief. And he will. He will. And I do have to say, this is important. The primary means God has given believers for growth in the faith is his word. This is the primary means. So it's not something we cannot come up with more biblical faith in and of ourselves. It is as we come to know God better through his revealed word that our faith increases and grows. It's not like I've decided to take up playing an instrument, or I'm going to get a degree in higher education, that I go ahead and do these things myself. That's not how faith works. Faith has to work by coming to know God better, and the primary way we come to know God better is through his word. And the deeper that we dive into that, the more we'll come to know him, and the more that our faith will be strengthened. Faith is only as strong as its object, and it is therefore created in us by God and built up by God through our coming to know him. And the only way that we can know him better is coming to know his self-revelation in Scripture and then applying it to our own circumstances. And then Jerry Bridges, quote, "Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace." That should be freeing to us. In the sense, on your bad days, God doesn't love any of us that are his children any less. I think that's somehow we get into that trap of thinking, I haven't done such and such today. God is, he's frowning on me. That he loves me less today. And that's just not true. God's love for us could never be less than it is. So that our worst days are never so bad that we're beyond the reach of God's grace, and our best days, when we are doing everything we believe to be right, that we are beyond the need of God's grace. And now I'm just going to leave you with these to take with you. Reflection questions, and the first thing somebody's going to say is, hey, that first one's not a question. No, it's not. But that's a fill-in. I know my faith is a saving faith because, and this would be good for you to think through. How do you know that your faith is a saving faith? We've been talking about it now for 2 weeks. I know my faith is a saving faith because. And then there are two questions. In what ways am I growing in the faith? And then in relation to what do I need to repent of today? Maybe it's, Lord, my lack of faith and all that you've done for me, I need to repent of that. If I'm going to walk in Abraham's footsteps, I need to have the faith of Abraham. That means that the faith that was available to Abraham is available to each one of us as well.